We are in Luke chapter 7, verses 17 through 35. Last couple of Sundays, we looked in here in Luke chapter 7. We saw where Jesus healed a centurion's servant, and then he raised a widow's son from the dead. And Luke is using those two events in the ministry of Jesus to set up or to present this text that concerns John the Baptist and his question concerning who Jesus is. And basically, John asked, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And so if you would, follow along with me as I read Luke chapter 7, verses 17 through 35. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came eating bread and drinking, come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Let us pray. Almighty Father, as we hear your word today, may our focus not be on the things of this world or the burdens or anxieties we bear, but may our focus be on your Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. It's in his name we pray. Amen. The Bible in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us as Christians that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We wait in eager anticipation for the day when Christ the King will bring his judgment to bear. We wait for the day of vengeance on the part of God when the wicked will be judged in all things will be made right. And as we wait, who Jesus is and when and how he'll return has fueled many speculations by Christians. And if we're not careful and we join in those speculations, we'll make Jesus into who we want him to be and to do what we want him to do. This was no different 2,000 years ago before the advent of our Lord and Savior. The Jewish people were God's chosen race, who were a holy nation, and they were a people for his own possession. They were waiting with eager anticipation the Messiah and for the end of days, the eschaton, the time of fulfillment. They were waiting for the day when God would visit his people and make all things right. And they had their own speculations of what the Messiah would be like. Would there be more than one Messiah? Or a great prophet in the mold of Elijah? Or Elijah himself? How soon would the Messiah come, and would he set up his kingdom and defeat his enemies? The Jewish people had been waiting for over 400 years since the last time a prophet had spoke and God had visited them. Their expectations for God to send his Messiah were very high. They were waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. For some, like Zechariah, the father of John, or Anna, the prophetess, or Simeon, it seemed that the time had come. For in the midst of these expectations, there came a prophet named John and an itinerant rabbi named Jesus who showed up on the scene. The prophet John preached a fiery message of God's wrath and the need for repentance. He did it from the wilderness around the Jordan River north of the Dead Sea. And many people from all over the countryside, all over Judea and Galilee and even Jerusalem came to John in the wilderness to repent and receive forgiveness, baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. And this raised a question in people's minds. Has God visited his people? Did the Messiah finally come? Luke in chapter 3, verse 15 has already told us that the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John 1, verse 19 tells us that the religious leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to John and asked him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." John made it clear that he was not the Messiah, but that he was the one who was preparing the people for the coming of the Messiah. And so John's answer prompted them to ask John, why was he doing the things that he was doing? That is, why are you baptizing then if you're not the Christ or the prophet or Elijah? John answered them, he said, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." The Christ, the Messiah, was among them, and yet they did not know him. They didn't care to know him, and they certainly did not like what John was doing. They didn't like his message. John had called them, in fact, he had called everyone who came to him in the wilderness a brood of vipers. It's kind of hard to like someone who calls you a brood of vipers, right? A snake. And he wondered out loud who warned them, the people who came to him, who had warned them to flee from the wrath to come. John called the people to turn away from their sin and to be baptized as a sign of the repentance and the forgiveness of sin that would be theirs, and then to live a transformed life by the gospel. He preached good news to the people, which means he also preached about the Messiah, the Christ. Here's what he said. He said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John preached God's judgment and wrath to come and that the Messiah was coming with the judgment and wrath of God. And so John, in his preaching, prepared the way for the Messiah. And the Messiah came, and it was Jesus. He was Jesus. And Jesus didn't bring judgment and wrath, but he brought compassion and mercy and grace and a whole lot of healing. This prompted questions. A question from John to Jesus: are you the one, or shall we expect another? This prompted a question from Jesus to the crowd: what did you go out into the wilderness to see? And it questioned a rebuke in the form of a question from Jesus to those who rejected him: to whom shall I compare this generation? And so as we look at our text today, we're going to see those three questions. First, we see the question from the prophet John, from John the Baptist here in verse 7. Are you the Messiah, or shall we look for another? We see here in verse 17 that after he raised the widow's son, that a report had spread about Jesus through the whole of Judea and in the surrounding countryside. That this reached from all the way north to south and east to west, even on the other side of the Jordan, around the Dead Sea. That this report about what Jesus had done, that there was a great prophet among them, and that God had visited his people. And in verse 18 then, it says that we are told that the disciples of John reported all these things to him. So the report of what Jesus was doing had spread so far that even the disciples of John the Baptist heard what was taking place and what people were saying about Jesus. And so they reported all these things to John the Baptist. Now, in Luke chapter 3, Luke told us that John the Baptist had been arrested and put in prison by Herod, King Herod. And the reason why he had put John the Baptist in prison, because John was preaching against the fact that Herod had taken his brother's wife, and he was saying that was wrong and he shouldn't have done that. And of course, no one likes the words of a prophet. And so he threw him in prison. And where was John in prison? John was in prison in a fortress called Machaerus. It was east of the Dead Sea on the other side of the Jordan. And so it was way out there in the wilderness. And so this report about Jesus reached even there to the ears of John. And so John, having heard the report concerning Jesus, he sends two of his disciples. He calls two of his disciples, we're told, to him, and he sent them to the Lord here, it says, and they're to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Basically, John is asking Jesus, are you the Messiah? Now, why would John ask that question? John himself identified himself as the forerunner of the Messiah who prepared the way. And he identified Jesus as the Messiah on the day he baptized Jesus, pointing out Jesus to the disciples and saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John baptized Jesus, and he bore witness of that event by saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, that is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Why then did John send two disciples to ask Jesus on his behalf if he was the Messiah? Now, the traditional preaching and teaching line is that John was doubting, that he had doubt. It goes that he was in prison under bad circumstances, and he started doubting everything. And if we, as God's people, start doubting, we're told to do what John did, to turn to Jesus. That's the traditional preaching line of this text. Now, while there's an element of truth in that approach, just to say John had doubts is too simple an answer. What did John doubt? Did he doubt God? No. Did he doubt the message he preached? No. Did he doubt that Jesus was a representative of God through whom God was visiting his people? No. Remember, the Jews, to include John, were waiting in eager anticipation for the Messiah. It seemed that God had visited his people and the Messiah had come. And so, but John, remember, had preached a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and he pointed to God's wrath to come, his coming judgment. He said his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, many of the Jews' expectations for the Messiah included the setting up of a physical kingdom that would smash the Roman Empire and it would free the Jewish people from their oppression. They were looking for a political kingdom, a political Messiah. Now, I don't know if that was John's expectation, but at the very least, John looked for the Messiah to judge and overthrow the wicked. What category the Romans fit in spades. So if John had doubt, it wasn't that the Messiah was coming or maybe even had arrived on the scene. His doubt was concerning who Jesus was and what was he doing. Was he fulfilling the role of the Messiah who he preached, he himself had preached, would come, the axe is laid at the tree, and he's ready to judge and bring judgment upon the wicked. And so John was probably wondering, where is the winnowing fork? Where was the judgment? Where was the axe that was laid at the foot of the tree? Where's the great judge? Where's the great deliverer? So it seems that John may have been puzzled and somewhat confused. He expected judgment from the Messiah, and he was hearing instead about how Jesus was engrossed in works of compassion and mercy and grace. So John sends his disciples to the source for an answer. And when they came to Jesus, they repeated word for word the question that John had asked. And when the men had come to him, verse 20, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And so it is a question that deals with messianic or eschatological hope. And as we look at this text, we need to keep in mind that John represents the people of his day. They were also asking that same question. But he also represents us 2,000 years later. What kind of Savior or Messiah are we looking for? And so Luke keeps before us the question, that which he'll do throughout his gospel, the question of who Jesus is. And so let us hear what Jesus has to say. Here's what he says. Verse 21, "In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them.'" And so the first thing we see here, that Jesus confirms who he is by providing evidence that he is the Messiah. He doesn't answer right away. In the hour that John's disciples came and asked John's question, Jesus healed many people of diseases, it says, and plagues, casting out demons, and he gifted sight to those who were blind. And so here Jesus provides physical, concrete evidence of being the mighty one who is to come by displaying that power and compassion on the people through healing those who are in need. And so Jesus proves he is the one to come. He is the one, he is the Messiah, by giving evidence on what to base their faith in him. Jesus makes John's disciples eyewitnesses to his answer that he is the Messiah. In doing so, he directs John to the promises of God as proclaimed by the prophet Isaiah. And so not only does Jesus provide evidence, Jesus confirms who he is by referring John back to the scriptures. He says, go and tell John what you have seen and heard in verse 22. And there in verse 22, Jesus alludes to scriptures in Isaiah that proclaim what the Messiah would come and do, particularly Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, a passage that Jesus had read in the synagogue at Nazareth. And there, having read that Isaiah passage, Isaiah 61, verse 1, he had said to them, today in your presence, this is fulfilled. And so let me remind you of that passage, Isaiah 61, 1, says, the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. But not only did he refer to Isaiah 61, verse 1, he referred to other texts in Isaiah. Because Isaiah, when you think of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is really the first gospel about the Jesus Christ, about the Messiah. So you might even say the gospel according to the prophet Isaiah. And so other texts in Isaiah, I won't read them all, but here's a few. The one that Walter read at the beginning of our service, just two verses from that, Isaiah chapter 35, verses 6 and 7. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Or Isaiah 26, 19. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. In Isaiah 29, 18 through 19. In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Now, the last two sections of verse 22 are also not just are they pointing to the scriptures in Isaiah, but they're also more empirical evidence of who Jesus is. The dead are raised refers back to Luke's description of the event where Jesus raises the widow's son, and the poor who have good news preached to them refers back to Luke chapter 6, where Jesus teaches the crowds what we call the Sermon on the Plain. And so Jesus refers the prophet John back to scriptures to answer the question of who he is. He says, if you're in doubt about who Jesus is and what he came to do, if you want to avoid twisting Jesus into a version of a Savior, of a Messiah that you're comfortable with, go back to see what Scripture has to say about Jesus. That is our reference point when it comes to who Jesus is. If we ask the question, who are you? This is where we go for the answers, the Scripture. But finally, not only did Jesus confirm who he was by providing evidence and referring back to the Scriptures, but he affirms who he is by pronouncing a blessing on those who aren't troubled by who he is. He says there in verse 23, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That word offended could also mean scandalized or tripped up or troubled concerning who he is. And so Jesus here states who he is in a beatitude. And it's put in the negative, but it simply means this: those who see my true character and nature, and they're not scandalized by who I am, but accept me as the Messiah, they are those who are blessed. And so the key to this beatitude that Jesus pronounces here is for us to focus on Jesus, to realize that to deal with God, we must deal with who Jesus is. We must answer the question, who is Jesus? Is he the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, or is he just a good moral teacher? We must deal with who he is and pray that we are not tripped up by who he is, but rather be blessed because we have trusted in him. The other thing we see in this beatitude is that judgment is not absent in the ministry of Jesus. That those who reject Jesus are not blessed, but they will reap the consequences of that rejection. That in time, at a time in the future, that the axe will be laid at the root of the tree. That Jesus will use his winnowing fork and that there will be judgment. That will be the end of days. Now Jesus goes on to affirm, having answered the question, are you the Messiah, in the affirmative that he is the Messiah, and Scripture points to it, then he goes on to affirm who he is by emphasizing who and what John the Baptist was. And this gets to our second question. In our second question, in verse 24, when it says, when John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds. Obviously, they were there, and so they probably heard his answer to John's disciples. So he began to speak to the crowds concerning John, and he asked a series of questions here. And basically, the point of these questions in verses 24 through 30 is to show that who John the Baptist is and what he did pointed to the Messiah, pointed to Jesus himself. And so Jesus turns to the crowds and he asks them questions. And so the first question is, what did you go out to see? What did you go out to see in the wilderness? Did you travel from the from your home to the wilderness of the Jordan to see a reed moved by the wind? Now, some people take these questions figuratively, but really in the context, it's better to take them literally. And so basically what Jesus says is, you didn't travel all that way out into the wilderness to the river of Jordan just so you could see a reed moved by the wind. That's not why you went there. Of course not. Then the second question is, did you go out into the wilderness, the harsh, dry wilderness, to find a man in soft clothing? Of course not. That's not where you go. You don't go to the desert, right? You don't go to a wilderness to find a person dressed in their finest, just sitting out there, right? So obviously you didn't go out into the wilderness to see a man who was dressed in soft clothing. Rather, you don't find such men in the wilderness, Jesus says. You find such men in splendid clothing and living in luxury of a king's palace. And so that's not why you went out into the wilderness. Obviously, this is reference to the fact that John was not dressed in fine clothing. He was dressed in camel's hair, right? And he ate locusts, wild locusts, and honey in there. And so they didn't go to see that type of men. So the last question, he says, what then did you go out into the wilderness to see when you were baptized by John in the Jordan? Of course, the answer is you went out to see a prophet. That's what he says there. He says, what then did you go out to see a prophet? This is verse 26. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. And so Jesus here is saying that you went to see a prophet. You went to see a man who was a prophet of God, who was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. That's what he means by more than a prophet. And so Jesus points out to the crowds that the fact that they knew that when they traveled to the wilderness of the Jordan River north of the Dead Sea, that they were going to see a prophet. That was their purpose. They were going to see a man who wore prophet's clothes and ate prophet's food and proclaimed a prophet's message. And yet Jesus says John was more than a prophet. John the Baptist was the prophet who came and prepared the way for the Messiah. And in saying that here in verse 27, Jesus quotes Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. This is of he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. And so John was the one who came. He was the prophet who prepared the way for the coming one by preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And despite being a prophet, despite being sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah, he was rejected by the religious leaders of his day. Despite pointing to the Messiah, to Jesus, and calling for repentance of sin, just like all the prophets of old did. They all called for the people to turn away from their sin and turn to God. The religious leaders did not heed John's message. He was a prophet with a prophet's message, but a specific message that prepared the way for the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus goes on, having said that, he says to him in verse 28, he tells the crowds, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And so Jesus lets the crowds know that among anyone born by a woman, John was the greatest. He was greater than Abraham. He was greater than Joseph. He was greater than Moses. He was greater than David. He was greater than all the kings and prophets of Israel. And frankly, Jesus says he was greater than any other person who came before him. How? How was John greater? Why was he greater? It's because of God's, because of John's role in God's plan of redemption. John was the forerunner. He was the one who prepared the way for the Lord, for the coming of this Messiah. And so John had a special part in God's plan of redemption. He led the transition from the old covenant to the new, from the time of promise to the time of fulfillment. And yet, Jesus says, despite how great John is and his ministry, Jesus goes on to say that the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. In other words, as great as it is to be the one who prepared the way for Christ and his kingdom, greater even still are those who enter the kingdom of God. Great is the one who has a part in fulfilling the eschatological promises of God, but greater still, says Jesus, is the one whom the blessings of those promises fall. Now, just as a side note, it's not that John isn't in the kingdom of God. He is a prophet of God, after all. And so even John is in the kingdom of God. But the point is that if you are one who are enjoying those blessings, if you're in the kingdom of God, that you are even greater than one born, the greatest, greater than the one that was born of women who is greatest of all. That's how great it is to be part of the kingdom of God. That's how great it is to give your life to Christ. That you, by being in the kingdom, are even greater than John. And so are you enjoying those blessings? Are you in the kingdom? Have you repented of your sins and trusted God's purposes for you? Interesting here, that Luke includes, after what Jesus says there, this parenthetical statement in verse 29. He says, when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purposes of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And so basically, in including that, Luke wants us to know that everyone who has embraced the purposes of God are blessed. But all those who have actually embraced John's message are blessed, but the Pharisees, the lawyers, the religious leaders rejected John's message, and therefore they rejected the purpose of God for themselves. And so notice there, who are the ones who accepted John's message? The sinners, those who the religious leaders called sinners, particularly the tax collectors, who they thought were the worst of all sinners. And in fact, they didn't even classify with them sinners. They'd say the tax collectors and sinners, that's how bad they were. And so they were worse than sinners, if that was possible in there. And it was they who accepted the message from John, who repented and were baptized for the remissions of sins. That's why when they heard what Jesus said concerning John the Baptist, they rejoiced and declared that God was righteous because they had heard John's message. They had accepted it. They had repented, and they got baptized. They had embraced the messenger in the message of God. On the other hand, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the lawyers, those were the ones who knew the law. They knew the scriptures. They knew the promises of God. And therefore, they should have known God. But rather than receiving the message from God's prophet, they rejected the purpose of God for themselves because they had rejected John and his message and his baptism of repentance. And why did they reject John? What will lead them to reject Jesus, who is the forerunner of Christ? Well, they rejected the kingdom. They rejected God. They rejected the fact that they thought they didn't need to repent. They had no sin that they needed to repent of. Therefore, they didn't need the forgiveness of God. And so, ultimately, they rejected Christ. Now, having said that about John, which was in reality to say, by accepting John, who pointed to me, then you're accepting me, the Messiah, Christ, Jesus goes on to ask the third question, which is really to serve as a rebuke to those who rejected him, not only the religious leaders, but the people who will come to reject him, this what he calls this generation. And so in verse 31, he asked the question, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? And so this final question, Jesus is directing those who rejected him to understand the fact that they have rejected God's purpose for their lives. And Jesus says, what shall I compare them to? What does he compare them to? He compares them to little children, to children sitting in the marketplace. These children sitting in the marketplace, they're not happy no matter what you do. Have you ever met children like that? Children who are not happy no matter what you do. This is who Jesus is comparing them to, the people who reject him, the people of this generation, that generation that he lived, but he's also talking to us this day and the generation today, many who reject Jesus. He's saying, you're like little children. You're like little children in the marketplace. And so he tells a little parable to bring out his point that those who reject him do so because they cannot take Jesus as he is. The reason they reject him is because they cannot take him as he is. They can't take God for as he is. And so he says there in this parable, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. In other words, Jesus is saying that they wanted Jesus on their own terms. They wanted Jesus to dance to their music. Not just Jesus, John even. John wouldn't dance to their tune. He was an ascetic out in the desert wearing camel's hair and eating wild locusts and honey. He didn't dance to anybody's tune. He wouldn't dance to Herod's tune. And neither would Jesus. And so Jesus shows us here in this parable that those who have rejected him have done so in childish ways because they refuse to recognize who he is and follow him. They refused to recognize who John the Baptist was and to heed his message. The hypocrisy, Jesus goes on to show, in the fact that when it came to John, John didn't eat or drink with sinners, and yet they said he had a demon. That's what he says there in verse 33, for John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. In there. And so he dressed as a prophet, he ate as a prophet, he lived in the wilderness, and so they spurned him and said he was crazy and possessed for not living like they did. On the other hand, Jesus goes on to say, the Son of Man, that's his reference to himself, the Son of Man came and ate and drank with sinners. And so they said that he was a glutton and a drunkard. How dare he hang out with sinners? How dare he hang out with tax collectors? Not only did they not like the ascetic lifestyle of John the Baptist, but they didn't like the regular lifestyle of Jesus. They thought Jesus went too far by hanging out with sinners. And so this generation, says Jesus, was not happy with anything, for they wanted to shape and mold and make God in their own image. They could not take Jesus as he is. And we live in a generation today that is the same. They cannot take Jesus as he is. They want him to dance to their tune. And many Christians, unfortunately, fall in the same trap. They shape Jesus and God into a moralistic, therapeutic God who never judges them for the wrong they do, and he gives them everything they want. He's a father Santa Claus figure who pats them on the head and says, "And now there, you're okay, everything's fine." They have rejected the gospel message of repentance and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But not only have they rejected Jesus because they cannot take Jesus as he is. They have rejected Jesus Christ because they cannot, they do not, they will not recognize the work of God. Look at what he says at the end of our text in verse 35. He says, "Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Remember what the people said after Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead in Luke chapter 7, verse 16. He was a great prophet. They said he was a great prophet and God had visited him. The people were able to recognize that much. The keepers of the law, though, those who knew the promises of God, the Pharisees and the lawyers, they couldn't even recognize the work of God. They were not the children of wisdom. You see, Jesus is saying is that those who accept him are the children of wisdom, wisdom being God. The deeds of Jesus will ultimately vindicate who he is. And so Jesus, like wisdom, is rejected. But his deeds, like the deeds of wisdom, which will in the end bring his vindication. And what are those deeds? That deeds is the fact that he humbled himself and he willingly went to the cross, was crucified, and rose from the dead for the forgiveness of sins. But people don't like the gospel. They want to tame Jesus. They want to mold and shape him into their image. Well-known pastor and author David Platt, he writes this: "We American Christians have a way of taking the Jesus of the Bible and twisting him into a version we are comfortable with. We want a comfortable God. We want an easy believism. Yet Jesus will not and cannot be domesticated. From the beginning in the garden, Adam and Eve wanted to shape God in their image and be like God, and they rejected God's purposes for them. Sin and death entered the world, but God promised that he would right wrong and he would crush wickedness once and for all and deliver his people. So he sent his son to defeat sin and death, not by setting up a physical kingdom, but by humbling himself, even to the point of death, death on a cross, and through rising from the dead. For thousands of years, God neither forgot nor turned from his promise. So at the right moment, Jesus the Messiah came and fulfilled what God had promised. Jesus, the only Son of God, sacrificed himself on the cross, and he rose from the dead for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. This is the gospel. This is the message that if you repent of your sins and trust in him, you'll have the forgiveness of sins. This is our Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is our Savior. Let's not be like John, who saw the deeds of Christ and was not sure because they didn't align with his vision of the Messiah. Don't look for Jesus to conform to your image, but conform to the image and work of Christ. Don't be like the religious leaders who rejected Christ because they rejected God's purpose for them, which was repentance and forgiveness, which was to recognize that you are a sinner. And so don't reject God's purposes for your life, a life that will be transformed by repentance and forgiveness through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And let us not be like the crowds who liked the deeds but did not fully understand who Jesus is. You know, a lot of people like Jesus, but they don't want to follow him. Let us follow Jesus Christ. Let us love him and reverence him and worship him. And so where are you today? Are you certain about who Christ is? Are you certain that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, who brings good news to the poor, who binds up the brokenhearted, who proclaims liberty to the captives, and proclaims the year of the Lord's favor? One day Christ will return and bring the day of vengeance of our God. Until then, he brings comfort to all who mourn, turns mourning into gladness, and repairs the former devastations of sin and death. Let us turn to him. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we are grateful for your word to us that opens our eyes to see your Son, Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is your Son, and that, Father, that he has died for our sins, taking your wrath, your judgment, so that those who trust in Christ are no longer under condemnation. And so, Father, we rejoice this day as your people. And help us to turn away from trying to make Christ in our own image, but to trust him for who he is and what he has done. We pray all these things in Christ's name.